enemy knows that sexual brokenness is one of his great lanes for victory. It's where the church, where the enemy tries to weasel his way into the church body of Christ, is if I can win on this issue, man, I'm really going to make hay.
If you're addressing, for example, pornography or sexual sin, it does need to be addressed directly and specifically, but it's also a symptom of much deeper issues.
We have so elevated this thing to be more than other sins. At least I'm not watching porn, right? I may have an issue with money or just fill in the blank. Name the sin that you think you're dealing with that isn't pornography, and there's this sort of equivalence. I mean, every sin separates us from Christ. Every sin separates us from Him.
I feel like our culture, with what you just talked about, the smartphones and a whole bunch of other things, even marketing to young people, is just kind of pushing sexual interest younger and younger and younger.
I think so many Christians think, oh, if I just confess this, or if I just, you know, get covenant eyes, this will go away. But for most people, it requires real work, and it certainly did for me. Real work, real accountability, real honesty, real, transformation. It's not just a flip of a switch in most cases.
Beginning to recognize, I don't just have to deal with, for example, approval addiction or perfectionism only in the area where it tends to trip me up into things like pornography or other acting out behaviors.
Yeah.
But if I'm going to actually deal with the thing, I have to deal with all of the upside it brings into my life.
God prescribes a Christian life for us in His Word. And part of that Christian life is through this having community.
Welcome to the Love and Truth Network podcast, your guide for hope and healing in a hurting world searching for truth. Here we explore God's extraordinary design for biblical sexuality, identity, and authentic community. You'll be impacted by incredible stories of transformation, practical wisdom from pastors and counselors, and the power of God's grace that changes lives.
Well, hey, friends, thank you for joining us for another episode of the Love and Truth Network podcast. We're so glad that you're here with us. I'm glad to have my friend Connor here with us today. Connor is the president of Pinnacle Forum, and maybe I'm saying the title a little bit wrong, Connor, you can correct me, but I was involved in Pinnacle for, I think like 8 years or so, and still love their work, love their ministry, but, you know, sometimes we get to a place where there's lots of good things, and when you say yes to one thing, you say no to something else. And I needed to step back for a little bit from Pinnacle, but it's not because they aren't an amazing organization. They really are. I wish more and more people would get involved in, especially as influencers and leaders, would get involved in Pinnacle Forum and find the support of other men, other women to come alongside of them and really encourage them in how God has wired them, how God's gifted them, and to link arms with people who are doing similar having culture changing impact, but doing that together in a way that really is synergistic and is where the outcome is greater than the sum of its parts. So love Pinnacle Forum. Love what you're doing, Connor. Thanks for being here with us today.
Oh, I'm so glad to be here with you, Gary. Thanks so much for the invitation.
Yeah. Well, I'm excited
we're going to get you back.
You know what? It's gonna happen. It's not a matter of if, it's just a matter of when. So, love Pinnacle Forum. Well, our listeners, viewers are accustomed to hearing our guests share their own stories of coming to faith and how Jesus has worked in their lives. And so, I'd love for you to launch into that and just let people get to know you a little bit.
Well, thanks again, Gary, so much for the opportunity to be here and share what little, if any, wisdom I have, experiences I have, and first and foremost is, sharing my journey to the foot of the cross. I started life with, born on third base in a big way, and that was because I had two really great parents who loved Jesus. So being born into a family with a legacy of faith was just a huge advantage for me. My parents were great committed Christians. My grandparents were great committed Christians. My great grandparents were great committed Christians. I mean, just go down the list. I grew up in a very small town in central Illinois. And was raised by two wonderful people and two sisters, one on each side. I'm the rose between the two thorns. A little bit about my story. I grew up and was always probably the most spiritual of my siblings growing up, and certainly more spiritual than the average kid my age. I made a declaration of faith very young. I told my parents that I was going to be a pastor. I really kind of freaked them out at one point. I grew up in the age of the Left Behind series, I'm sure you'll recall. Of course, can have a total debate about the theology of much of those books, but we'll leave that for a different podcast.
As well as, could you possibly make, you know, how many books are there? 12 or something?
Right. I hadn't read them all, but I was tangentially familiar. So two things emerged from that. First of which was a healthy fear of the end times and what that may look like. And then the second of which was anytime I wake up from a nap and my parents were not in the house, I was convinced they'd been raptured and I'd been left behind. So, to the first point, I told my parents that I was going to fight in the tribulations when I was a kid. I was like 6 or 7. That really freaked them out. Of course, I don't know what that means for what my soul was going to be if I would have been truly left behind then or not.
Right.
Anyways, that's a whole different bag of tricks that we don't have time to get into today. But I hope that kind of brings to your attention just the sensitivity to the things of the things that are eternal. And I was always the chaplain of the football team, and you know my nickname was Rev, and all that different stuff. I was always the kid up front at church, and had a deep faith. I mean, I just did. And I grew up in a I'm not ashamed to say a relatively prominent family in my community. And as I grew older, those sorts of expectations that can come with not only being a spiritually minded young man and all that, you know, the expectations of, oh, you're a Christian, oh, you publicly proclaim to be a strong Christian, so you better not make any mistakes because we're going to love to see you fall down. And also being, you know, the son of a prominent family, an extra dose of that, right? And so where my story begins to sort of turn is the pressure that accompanied that. There was a tremendous amount of pressure to be perfect. Some of that, you know, put on me, some of that, you know, assumed, some of that, you know, not real, candidly, that I just put inside my own head that I had to have it all together. And so when I was in junior high, I got exposed to pornography. And it became a battle that I wrestled with for a long time, 12 plus years. And, it was.
Can I ask you something about that, please, Connor, please, just to jump in there?
Yeah.
When you say that, so one question would be, the first question is, what was the situation kind of surrounding that exposure?
Friend's house. We were over at a friend's house. We were staying the night. The friend had an older brother. Right. He had been exposed to it through an older brother. And it was this cool thing that, hey, I know you guys haven't seen this. Let me be the one to expose you to it. His parents were kind of checked out. I mean, it's like all the things a parent would worry about. Right.
Yeah.
And so that was it. And
brings up a point. This brings up a point in terms of, we've often said, even as we homeschool our boys, that you just highlighted this idea that it's not just the peer that the child's connecting with, but the older siblings within that peer's life. In terms of hanging out with, because most children in a family environment, if the older sibling or an older sibling is being exposed to some of these things or other things, oftentimes it trickles down. And so we have to be aware as parents, again, not only the sibling that's somewhat the same, or the peer that's somewhat the same age, but also what does the family look like? You also mentioned that the parents were kind of checked out. I just think that those are things we can't be helicopter parents, or shouldn't be helicopter parents. That's another kind of you know, damage we bring into our kids' lives, but just to be wise about where they're going, who they're hanging out with, what the influence could be on that peer's life. But there's another thing too that you mentioned that I just want to ask you about here is that, so up to this point, and I'm sure beyond this point, like you're the poster child in many respects in terms of the kind of boy that everybody in church would love to have, and the one who's attentive, and the one who, again, all many of your accolades are coming through this, and you're feeling all this pressure. And the point I want to make is this, is that many Christians would think, oh my goodness, how could he ever kind of lean into the pornography, or how could this actually be something when everything else is firing on all cylinders and he's doing so well spiritually and he has a deep love for spiritual things and for the Lord, et cetera. How can this actually be something that the Connor or somebody else could get caught up in? But actually the reverse is true because of the pressure you're feeling, and there's no pressure valve. I mean, there's what's happening around you by no intention. Your parents are doing a great job. You're being loved deeply, but that unseen pressure of that feeling of having to be perfect and with no other, again, I want you to respond to this because maybe I'm saying this inaccurately, but really without much of any kind of relief valve whatsoever, I think that pornography or something like that is actually even more tempting in a situation like that than otherwise.
Oh, I mean, you hit the nail on the head, in large part because it's something that you could do in secret, right?
Yes.
You don't require other people around. There's, you know, it's not like I'm drinking with a bunch of guys where if one guy shows up drunk at home, he's going to, you know, his parents find out, then, you know, there's that he's going to rat on everybody else who was there. Who are you with? Mm-hmm. This is that thing that you can take and deal with, you know, in the dark, in the quiet. And so for somebody that is candidly trying to craft an image or uphold an image, whatever you want to say, however you want to say it, mm-hmm. It was real. And it was this, I found my release valve. Right. Yep. And so, you know, it was, and of course there's this throughout this, it's not only do you have this guilt and shame of the sin, but also the lie about the sin.
Yeah.
Right. Which pick the sin. Most people are lying about the sin. Right.
Exactly.
So this is not a unique thing to pronounce. I mean, you could fill in the blank, and this is something that part of the reason why I share this, Gary, and you know, you and I have talked about this through just in the importance of it and why it is an element. Sexual brokenness is an element that we try to at least tackle or approach in Pinnacle Forum. Is we have so elevated this thing to be more than mm-hmm. other sins. At least I'm not watching porn. Right. Mm-hmm. I may have an issue with money or just fill in the blank. Name the sin that you think you're dealing with that isn't pornography. And there's this sort of equivalence. I mean, every sin separates us from Christ. Every sin separates us from him. So I say all that as number one, don't if there's somebody in your world who is struggling with this sin, the last thing you should do is condemn them as if they're more twisted than the rest.
Right.
But maybe most importantly, I say this to those that are wrestling with this, is you're not this monster because you have this sin that you're dealing with because, you know, well, I'm dealing with this and they may only have this issue and mine's worse. That's the most important thing that I could probably say that I could not convince myself of for years. Which caused me for what seemed like an eternity in my short life to deal with this in quiet, in the secret, and to hide it, because it felt like it was such a just this incredible dark, you know, and it is sin, but to make it as worse than everything else, mm-hmm. And I think that's why so many people are just so afraid to touch this thing with the 10-foot pole. You know, Gary, when I first started with Pinnacle Forum, we had a gentleman by the name of Jeff Anderson on staff who's since gone to be with the Lord. And he talked about he was working in ministry for a time, and they had a, you know, men's recovery group or something of that nature for pornography at their church, and it was, you know, Wednesday, Tuesday night, whatever it was, and he pulls up to you know, be counselor to these guys, and he pulls in the parking lot. Parking lot is bone dry. There's not a soul there, right? And he's like, okay, well, this is going to be a short night. And he goes down to the basement of this church where they are, and the room is packed, brother. I mean, it is jam-packed. And he's like, what? You know, where'd you guys come from? And they go, dude, this is posted on the church walls that this recovery group is going to be here tonight. You don't think everybody driving by and they see my car in the parking lot, they're going to know I'm here for this. I had to park down the street, around the corner, you know, at the gas station. And you've heard a million stories like this, man.
Yeah.
And this is why, you know, it's like this balance. You want to scream it from the mountaintops, not because it is a sin that can dig its way into everything.
Yep.
But part of the reason that I think you are so passionate about it, and why where I get fired up about it, is obviously having lived and struggled with it, is the church is not talking about this. Mm-hmm. And everybody's just afraid to talk about it because it has become this third rail that people are terrified. So anyways, I get off track here because I'm just...
No, that's really good.
Why we get to this place. And so again, I'm a young man at this point. I'm a teenager at this point, dealing with this. So I don't have all these thoughts. These are kind of, you know, learning. But I'm just wrestling through this, typical high school kid, you know, college, but still trying to just put on this mask that I've got it together, you know, that I've got it all figured out. And, you know, I've confessed and tried to, you know, repent and, you know, get accountability and all this stuff and around it. And it just, you know, none of it really sticks. And so when I, you know, I go through college, I went to a great Christian school, had a great college experience, but, you know, just was increasingly growing in loneliness, as this is, you know, an isolating sin, as for the reasons we just talked about it. And it wasn't till a few years after college where I had really made a decision. I mean, I was lost, man. I was lost. I had basically, if it wasn't formal, it might as well have been, I'm done with my faith. I'm done trying to keep up the facade that I'm a believer. I, you know, this is in large part due to this struggling and languishing in this sin. You know, I was living in Austin, Texas at the time, you know, chasing just about everything of this world you could possibly chase. I was involved in politics around a lot of worldly people, and really just kind of made the decision. I lost my job, and it was just like, man, like, this is what this produces. This is, you know, that's not to say you can't follow Jesus and lose your job, but it was just this culmination of exhaustion from chasing the things of this world, Gary. And I just, by God's grace, He called me home in a way, and I believe He orchestrated the starkness of losing my job, the call into move to what was, I would move to Houston and got plugged in. I knew that the crowd that I was going to be running there was a better crowd, and they were following Jesus. Mm-hmm. And I just felt that I have to go home. And by His grace, again, you know, I had this childhood of deep, rich faith that I could draw on. Like, I don't believe you exist, God, as I'm talking to God, sort of stuff.
Right.
You know, that clearly, you know, twisted, right. You know, how many of us have made that same thing? I hate you, God. I don't even think you're real, God, as you're talking to God. Because mm-hmm. you know in your heart of hearts, mm-hmm. He's there. And, yeah. I got plugged in with a great church group, started really, I have a dear friend who was best man at my wedding who really just poured into me, and his group of roommates that poured into me and loved me. And not shortly thereafter, got started working with Pinnacle Form. My history with Pinnacle Form is really unique insofar as My father got involved in the ministry now at this point, 23, 24 years ago, and it changed his life. So I had a deep respect for this ministry. You know, part of that faith journey that I was on was watching my dad at 10 years old, candidly become a different man because of the work that the Holy Spirit had done through Pinnacle Forum. So I had, you know, I was starting to grow in my faith again at this time, growing stronger and stronger in it, really reconnecting to my faith in Christ. And I like I said, got plugged in with a church group. Now I will say this. They were wonderful guys in that group, guys that loved Jesus. I was 24, 25 at the time. And, but I just didn't feel like I had this call on my life, man. My call wasn't better than them, but I felt like I was called to lead. I had always been kind of a leader. I think my superlative, maybe my senior year of high school, was like class leader or something silly like that. I mean, I was just hardwired to be that way.
Yeah.
And I just felt this desire to be around other young leaders, which is not a lot of, you know, 26-year-olds are not thinking about that sort of thing, right?
Yes.
And I'd known about Pinnacle Forum. And so kind of out of my own necessity and selfishness was looking for something more with guys who were wanting to be on mission and do big things for the kingdom of God. So I went to the board of Pinnacle Forum and was like, hey, you guys ought to really consider opening this up to a young group of a younger demographic. Pinnacle Forum had historically been for kind of, you know, mid to late 40s and up. And so went to them and pitched them the idea of like, hey, I'd love to be a part of this someday. Well, asking you shall receive. And they're like, okay, well, you're going to lead it now. So Pinnacle Forum hired me on to start our Young Successful Leaders program. And that's kind of where that part of my story largely starts to get written. So with that, I've droned on long enough here, Gary. I'm happy to answer.
No, that's really good. Well, and actually, that's where I met you, is when you were leading that area, the young leaders area, successful leaders area of Pinnacle Forum.
Right, and we just started.
You had me. Yeah, go ahead.
No, that's where we started. I'm like, hey, there's this grand canyon of need for these young men as they're trying to establish their place in the world. They are, Gary, it wasn't like a 50-50%. Right. We're talking about kingdom hungry young men who are committed to their faith in Christ, married children, and oftentimes in many cases, and 75%, if not more, have had some level of sexual brokenness, if not specifically, you know, struggles with pornography.
Right.
I mean, and the church is not flashing the red lights, alarm bells on this. So Gary, I need you to come in and help us craft a vision for how this works with our ministry within the confines of our ministry.
Yeah. And it was a lot of fun for me to come into some of the groups that you were leading, the younger leaders groups, and be able to share my story and just open it up to Q&A and had, the guys in the group, I think I came into like four of your groups or so, and just had open dialogue with guys back and forth around these issues. And that was great. I've done that with some of the older groups as well, with Pinnacle Forum. And I mean, the truth is, you know, it sexual brokenness and sexual issues, of course, you know, in puberty and shortly thereafter and in the prime of our life in our 20s and all that, sure, it's a big deal then. But people are pretty surprised by, it can taper off for some, but I've still talked to guys in their 60s, 70s, even older, who are still dealing with the fallout, the temptations, the memories of
this ain't just the young man's game.
Yeah, exactly. It's not. And so how do we learn and how do we, as Christian leaders within the church and in parachurch ministry and organizations, how do we really make space to talk about and address effectively the reality that every person in the room is a sexual being, you know?
Sexually broken purely because of what happened in the garden. It's some variation of sexual brokenness. And so this is that, again, every facet of our lives is not perfect. Every aspect of our lives is in experiences, some more than others, yes, you know, but this is where I get to this judgment or guilt and shame because we don't feel like we can bring it to the body of Christ. It just really confounds me because I understand it's the enemy at work. The enemy knows that sexual brokenness is a one of his great lanes for victory, right? If I can, they do this in private, so it's secret. And, you know, it's hard to catch people in it. So, you know, it goes on longer. And it's how God's wired them to be as sexual beings. And so if I can get to that key part of their identity, man, I'm winning on all fronts. And so, of course, it's where the church, where the enemy tries to weasel his way into the church body of Christ, is if I can win on this issue, man, I'm really going to make hay.
And in our culture, the reality that, you know, it's men and women, it's young people who are in puberty, gone through puberty, that are now really aware sexually in a way that they weren't prior. I mean, children are really not nearly as aware sexually unless they've been sexually abused or some other early sexualization happens, like what with me at 5 or 6 with older neighborhood boys and their dad's porn and all that kind of crap. And that really did have a massive impact on me. And I know we're getting younger and younger for children that are exposed to this kind of garbage.
I grew up in the era of, I was kind of the last generation of kids that didn't have that. Like half of our childhood had cell phone. So we had this like age of innocence. And then right about the time we were hitting junior high school was when the handheld phone with internet on it got involved. Yep. And that is where, and then, you know, now post that generation. So I was born in early 90s, post that generation. Now it's a younger and younger age of when this thing gets in their hands. And That's the issue, right? I mean, access.
Yeah, it is. One of the things I wanted to talk with you, what I started to say earlier is I feel like what you just said, I just wanted to reinforce that even though children are naturally wired by God for a certain stage of development and moving into out of childhood into adulthood or in that process of young adulthood and becoming again sexually aware and all that, I feel like our culture with what you just talked about, the smartphones and a whole bunch of other things, even marketing to young people is just kind of pushing sexual interest younger and younger and younger and wiring children that really should just be able to play and enjoy their innocence and use their creativity and their imagination in a way that's not polluted by sexual sin and garbage. And yet, sadly, we live in a culture where children don't even get to do that for very long and don't have those opportunities for nearly as long as we used to. So, but I want to just ask you about, talk with you a little bit about your own story in terms of the idea of perfectionism and the idea also of building an image, establishing an image.
Yeah.
And because what you're talking about, what I picked up from your story, and I've heard you share a little bit before, but in picking up your story and listening to that, what I'm hearing is genuine desire, genuine interest that isn't put on, it's not pretend, but at some point down the road, as I would imagine, as you're recognizing, oh, like people are appreciating me because of this,
right?
By being kind of called out because of this. Then you start to add, then we can start to sort of create and build an image and push that image forward. And now all of a sudden everybody is relating to this image of us. And especially then when we have secrets, when we've stolen things, you know, that whether it's in the candy store or the drug store, I mean, if we've done some of that kind of stuff and we know in our hearts, wow, that was really sinful and I feel dirty and shameful and people don't know about that. Or if I'm in, again, sexual stuff is something that brings on a whole lot of shame as well, pornography or whatever. But so then what we start doing again is we split off from ourselves in that much of our emotional and time investment is in establishing and managing and continuing to curate this image for everybody. But back in the background, we're feeling dirty, shameful. We're feeling like if they only knew who I really was. And so more and more the enemy is splitting us off, even as young people, even as young children moving into puberty and beyond puberty. What are your, talk a little bit about, and also that that's not being addressed. That dynamic is not really being addressed in the church that I hear very often. And I think that we need to be aware of the enemy's schemes in establishing basically a Trojan horse, establishing a whole kind of interior life of a child who looks great on the outside, but man, they are full of shame and brokenness on the inside.
Yeah.
In Christian homes.
Right. In Christian homes and in homes that are, you know, functional. And I think there must have been something more sinister at play. That there wasn't. I mean, it just right time, right, you know, caught me, and it for whatever reason, it was the thing that I you know, globbed onto. You know, I haven't spent a ton of time kind of trying to divine where why you know, that to me is immaterial. Mm-hmm. The thing is that it happened, and that it was this thing that I knew that I could, you know, take it and try and maintain both, right? This facade and this challenge, this sin. And so, I think you're 100% right. I think you said it really well, Gary. There is this image crafting that I think all of us are constantly engaged in. And that's part of why I love ministries like ours, like yours, that are about like, let's just cut to it. Let's just cut to it. You know, there is sharing this in a public setting is not easy, but if we can give hope to other believers, countless other believers who, whether it's pornography or fill in the blank, who just need the permission to say, I'm struggling and it's okay. Man, how much different would the body of Christ look? What a better example to the world. Yep. Would we make, what a better example would we be as we, you know, are discipling one another in the faith, to just be raw and honest and just say, I didn't have it together. I don't have it together. I have this challenge. I'm wrestling with this thing and to not be crafting image. And so to your point, I mean, we have got to find a way to give permission to just say, it's okay to not have it together. It's okay to struggle, and we want to help, and we want to encourage, and we want to equip one another.
We don't want to leave you in that struggle.
Yeah.
But we have to admit, we have to be honest about what the struggle is and where it's at. And also, it's not just one thing. When you were talking earlier about your own story, you talked about, I can't remember if it was in college or maybe earlier, but you talked about this idea of actually going and finding some accountability or confessing some things to people, and that, but yet that still didn't really work. And I think part of that, because confession to others is one of the tenets of our ministry, is this belief that we need a band of brothers, we need a band of sisters, and we need to get real and raw and share deeply about what's really going on, both that we've struggled with and have failed in terms of sexual sin, pornography, and a lot of other things. Or maybe we've not even engaged, but there's a pull toward giving into something. And even that needs to come into the light so that we don't go down those pathways. But my point is this, is that if you're addressing, for example, pornography or sexual sin, it does need to be addressed directly and specifically, but it's also a symptom of much deeper issues. And so from what you've described about your own life, and again, I don't want to push back or confirm or flesh out a little bit more, but you're carrying a lot of weight as a young person and as a teenager, again, in terms of expectations of everybody around you and having to essentially learn to sort of be perfect and to keep adding to, you know, whatever it is you're doing, it's never enough. You have to keep adding to it. And so I would say that one of the underlying issues for why accountability alone wasn't successful in helping you in any meaningful way or long-term way is because there are deeper underlying issues. This is a symptom. The pornography is a symptom. There's deeper underlying issues like approval addiction or this craving to get everything right and to be perfect. And if you're not going to address that, I say that you generally, if a person's not going to address the multiple layers kind of underneath the symptom behavior, then they're always going to come back either to the same behavior, oftentimes worse, or even stronger, or it'll come out in some other sinful pattern But we have to address those underlying issues. And sometimes what I found is it's harder sometimes to drag that stuff into the light than it was even my sexual brokenness or even my homosexual background and all that. As horrible as that was and as shameful as I felt to talk about that, there were some underlying issues that were even harder to discuss and be vulnerable about.
Well, I think they're certainly harder to identify, right? I mean, yes. using pornography, or, you know, as you've shared in your story, going to a gay bar. I mean, that's a stark, easy
yes.
thing to say. This is what happened, right? To deal yep. with the psychology and get to the root cause of these things, of what happened, when, and how, why it happened, and how do you climb out from this by God's grace, is a whole nother bag of tricks, for lack of a better. It's a completely different, and real work has to take place. I think so many Christians think, oh, if I just confess this, or if I just, you know, get covenant eyes, this will go away. And, I suppose it could happen. God can do anything. And I'm certain that it has for some people, or maybe they hear a sermon that changes their hearts. But for most people, it requires real work. And it certainly did for me, real work, yep. real accountability, real honesty, transformation. It's not just a flip of a switch in most cases. And I think that scares people. And I mm-hmm. think that, what I really think beyond just scaring them is we've lulled them into thinking if you just confess this, or if you just get covenant eyes, or what, you know, fill in the blank, you'll be yep. okay. And so then when it doesn't take, when you go back to the vomit, it creates an even further cycle of abuse, guilt, shame, that you just think, oh, clearly I'm an extra dose of broken because these things didn't work for me.
Mm-hmm.
Which is I think even another layer of brokenness within the body.
Yeah. And I think, for example, and I think you'd agree with this too, that like Covenant Eyes or these software protection platforms or internet protection platforms or reporting platforms, as well as, you know, accountability in person and all those things are actually good. Confession, those are biblical. I think those things are good. They're tools, but they're not the only thing that we need. What I find in the pastoral work that I've done, in the work in this ministry, and I'd love your feedback on this, what I find is that in my own life and so many others who have shared, when you start to scratch underneath the surface and you start to get down into some of the deeper layers, there's a lot of resistance around letting go of a perfectionist mindset, and as well as even so much of what feeds into like approval addiction, because it feels like, because there's been quote unquote success, because our emotions, we've received a lot of accolades through what we can accomplish and those kinds of things, even what we can accomplish in ministry and spiritually and all those kinds of things, we've received so much from that, that beginning to recognize, I don't just have to deal with, for example, approval addiction or perfectionism only in the area where it tends to trip me up into things like pornography or other acting out behaviors.
Yeah.
But if I'm going to actually deal with the thing, I have to deal with all of the upside it brings into my life.
100%.
I have to deal yeah. with my ability to control
yeah.
and to be able to perform in such a way that I can get what I want kind of on demand of all the positive affirmations.
For sure.
Because it's two sides of the same coin.
I mean, I don't need to add anything to that. I mean, I think you're exactly right. I mean, you know, part of this whole story, which I neglected to bring into the picture, is a severe battle with depression and anxiety. I mean, severe. Mm. You know, at a certain point, suicidal ideation. Never made an attempt by God's grace, but largely culminating in, you know, what came probably in my, I think, 26th birthday was a day that I was like, I'm going to go through with this. Now, was that purely because of, issues with pornography it was certainly played a part, but to what end, I don't know. But again, this speaks to this image crafting, right? It's like, I've got this image, but I know it's not real. And so where's the depression just comes right in, right? That's the symptom. That's the byproduct of this, you know, this challenge and this unmatching of what's expected of me, or, you know, what my image is. So, again, purely by God's grace, purely by the community I have, purely by the work that God has allowed me to do, through, you know, deep work in counseling, deep work with brothers in Christ, deep work with, you know, being a part of a Pinnacle Forum. The Pinnacle Forum's explicit goal is not to deal directly with this, but the transforming, sanctifying work that Pinnacle Forum allows for, has been, you know, again, and, you know, through the work that, you know, my beautiful wife and I have done together in our marriage. It's been miraculous. But I think you said it very well, Gary. I don't want to beat a dead horse.
In what ways do you feel like the depression or the anxiety? Again, you don't know an exact amount or any of that. I'm not asking that kind of thing. But when you talk about that, I'm wondering, again, separate from pornography, but this feeling of having established an image for others to kind of know you by, to receive approval through, all those kind of things. I've talked to so many people, and again, I've personally experienced this as well, where it felt so hollow and so empty and so lifeless to see people and engage with people who are engaging with me and saying positive things. And I know they're trying to love me, but none of it's coming through or landing or settling in me, because I know what they're actually, they're appreciating what I've established. That's not really me. I felt like I was very different or very separate from the image that I'd established. And so I didn't feel like I could really receive the love that people were trying to give me. I just easily dismissed it. And that was part of the anxiety for me.
Yeah. Which, you know, as a kid that struggles with needing the approval of others, you know, because I've gotten it, that was words of affirmation is certainly my love language. There's this break. And so it's never going to be enough, because it's not actually filling your cup, because your cup's got it's got no bottom on it to be filled, right? Christ is that bottom to say, like, he is the thing that fills my cup. And because I know who I say I am and know what the private life matches up with the public life, then that cup can be filled. And guess what? Even the approval and love of man ain't going to fill it. It's only through him that can be filled. And that's something you don't just necessarily flip a switch and all of a sudden, you know, one day in working in recovery and being in, you know, recovered, it still is something you have to guard against. So it becomes a thorn in your side that you have to deal with. And we all have our thorns, you know, for many, it's this approval, or this I've managed expectations to where I want them to be and controlled the expectations of others to where I want them to be. That's something I have through prayer, supplication, and relationship, have got to be on guard against always. And we'll always have to do that. Yep. That's just something I've submitted to the Lord. I've asked him to take it from me. He's made the decision to take that. And that is through his grace that he's made that decision. And so, until I die, I will continue to ask God live with the expectation that he will take it from me. Yep. But number two, know that if it's not that this side of heaven, that I will have to actively fight against it.
Yes. And have the grace to actually do it as well, right?
Yes.
Going to using the imagery that you just mentioned, and it's funny, we use this in one of our programs, this idea of within ourselves, it's as if there is a container that God has established where we can receive and contain love. But for so many people, there's no bottom on that container, as you were just saying, like love pours in and it just rushes right out again. Or there's those that have holes all over the side of the cup. And so the love pours in, it stays a little while, but it eventually just all leaks out, but it takes a little bit longer. And then others actually through self-defensiveness and because they've been hurt multiple times and they've just kind of taken a posture of not needing anyone, they actually have like a lid on the cup and, you know, love is trying to be poured in and they're just like not having none of it and not open to it. But when you were talking about that, the bottom being out in the cup and Jesus being the bottom, I agree with that. And I really do believe in some of the ministry work that we've done, that God does desire to heal these inner places that he means to contain and hold love and hold a sense of well-being that's totally rooted in who he is. But as you were talking, I also just saw this image, saw the image of when you were talking about God being the one that needs to fill the cup. That's true. And I see God, you know, doing that, kind of bringing his pitcher of water and pouring into us. But what I also see is that when we are willing to tear down the idol that of our image and let people actually know us, the good, the bad, and the ugly, and we have that band of brothers around us or that band of sisters, and they really know us. And again, we're not practicing image management with them. I believe those are the kind of people that Jesus can take his pitcher to, pour into their pitchers, and as they're involved in our lives, they pour into us, we pour into them. And there's something really incredibly powerful. I don't believe that God intends to exclusively, in and of himself, without anyone else involved, meet all of our needs. Now, if you're Richard Wurmbrandt sitting in a solitary confinement for your faith for 7 years or whatever, yeah, there's obviously a way that God needs to meet those exclusive needs, meet those needs exclusively. But God desires to use his body, but he pours into them and they pour into us as we're willing to be known and real, to the degree that we're willing to be known and real. Otherwise, we do have an emptiness that where we don't experience being fully, totally full in our capacity to receive love and to even to give love. And so I think it's a both and. He's the source and he's the primary one. But if we're willing to let others in, he can also fill up their cups to fill up ours too.
100%. 100%. I mean, I use the analogy all the time of, you know, a Pinnacle Forum leader being, you know, a cup, and some, you know, where they're at on the spectrum. You know, high capacity leader is it maybe have the capacity is there for them.
Yep.
Now, where they're at in that capacity is different for each one of our leaders. What I'm worried about is our ministry through the above all the relationships and the Holy Spirit's work in those relationships filling that cup up, right? That's what I think we've got to really push into more and more and more is God prescribes a Christian life for us in his word. And part of that Christian life is through this having community. And in our case, it's peer-on-peer invitation-only community. But for many, it's just the body of Christ. It's a small group. It's a men's group. Whatever it may be for you, you've got to have it. It isn't optional. And so I think the point that you're trying to make is through these relationships and pouring into one another through lived experiences, whether they've had shared the same experience or similar or totally different experiences, it still matters and makes a difference.
Yep. So with Pinnacle Forum, and again, I was involved for 8 years. I loved it. There's so much value and benefit to it for sure. And as I was kind of stepping out because of just not having much margin in some other areas, I know you are making some additional really positive changes in building on what's been great about Pinnacle Forum, but also bringing in some new direction and thoughts and how the forums themselves operate. So for people listening to this, how could they know, would someone listening to this podcast interested in a men's or women's group within something like Pinnacle Forum or exploring that, is there a place they can go to explore that more? Is there someone that they could reach out to say, hey, I'm curious about this. I think I might be a good fit for this and it might be a good fit for me. How do I explore that with you? Is that even an option?
Yeah.
And just roll that out a little bit.
Yeah, absolutely. So we are designed for the high capacity Christian leader. We believe that, these leaders, the folks that God has given the gift of leadership to, as it's called on them to multiply their talents, those that are lay leaders in their church, they're leaders in their businesses or places of work, that are leaders in their community and their family. And I'll talk a little bit more about that here momentarily. that these folks, candidly, though they have been gifted with much and blessed with much, are often some of the most underserved people in the body of Christ. Meaning, obviously, not to be elevated above the poor or needy or the widows. Please don't hear what I'm not saying. What I'm saying is, as oftentimes these folks, when they go to the body, when they go to the church or they go to work or whatever, they're expected to use our cup analogy, to just pour out, man. I mean, they're expected to lead. They're expected to be the person that's doing the discipling. They're expected to be, you know, if they're a finance guy, be on the finance committee, or, you know, come to church. And when you serve at church on Sunday, you're a high capacity leader. Hey, could you pass out coffee this Sunday? Again, it's not to say that that isn't, we shouldn't humble ourselves right to serve the body of Christ. What I'm trying to say is that these people are pouring out in every way, and often in the ways that exhaust them the most. Mm-hmm. Right. And so they just don't have any other place really to go to be poured back into. And yet we expect them to be the leaders of the kingdom of God here. So our ministry, we really firmly believe that every high capacity Christian leader needs a place to be real, refresh their soul, and refocus their calling. And our belief is that our ministry delivers that through confidential, invitation-only, biblically rooted peer forms, where these leaders, and we talk about our four E's, they're encouraged in Christ, they're equipped with Spirit-led insight, and they are prepared to engage and execute their kingdom purpose. Mm-hmm. And so our belief is that the outcome of this is a transformed leader who magnifies Christ in their sphere of influence, who magnifies Christ in the culture for Christ. And so what we do is, in assembling these forms together, these invitation-only, one-hour, once-a-week forms, where they're surrounded with true peers, there really isn't anything that we don't cover in our forms. I mean, we're talking about sexual brokenness here today. Yep. That may be a subject that we're dealing with in our forms, and certainly we have countless leaders are not exempt from this subject, believe it or not.
Right.
We'll talk about their businesses. We don't just serve business leaders. I just want to say that, we serve leaders of all stripes, obviously a ministry leader such as yourself. We've served government leaders. We serve educational leaders. I mean, the list goes on of the types of leaders that we serve. We want to serve those who are out there saying, I know that I need to be sanctified and ultimately transformed in and through Christ. And that we believe this experience that we offer through our forms is a transformational experience. And that because of that, God will use them to transform their spheres of influence and the culture, the cultures in which they occupy.
That's great. And when I totally understand, and I think it's very important that it's an invitation only, would there still be opportunity for people listening to this, maybe have heard of Pinnacle Forum for the first time,
and
have their heart connected to what you're talking about? Where do they go?
So if you think, you know, we kind of define our ideal profile as, number one, they're growing as Christ followers. They're passionate about Jesus. They're actively wanting to advance the gospel through their influence, and not the least of which is through evangelism and discipleship, living out the Great Commission. We believe that one of the primary best ways, God has given us a roadmap through the Great Commission to make disciples who make disciples who make disciples, is a great way, if not the greatest way, to change the culture for Christ. It's just having more believers in the culture.
Yep. Right.
Second is they're high capacity leaders. They've been entrusted by God with the gift of leadership. They carry influence and responsibility. They're willing to convene. They're able to gather others because people trust their character, and they're seen as leaders in their communities. They're gifted and resourceful. They're wanting to invest their time, talent, and treasure. They're generous with that time, talent, and treasure. They're prayerful encouragers. They're devoted to praying for not only that God would use them, but use the other folks in our ministry through the form experience and offering their counsel and providing accountability. They champion our vision of our ministry, and they're called and committed to be a part of our ministry for such a time as this in the culture and in our nation's history. And so that's kind of what we look for. So if you're a listener and you think, hey, this kind of sounds like me, please go to our website, reach out. Feel free to email me at Connor, Connor, Hillard, Hillard, at pinnacleform.com. You can go to our website at pinnacleform.com and learn more. We'd be more than willing to sit down and have a conversation with you to see if Pinnacle Forum is the right fit for you in this season of your life.
And you have, I mean, this is a national ministry. You have both in-person groups as well as Zoom groups, video groups.
Yeah, we were early adopters of Zoom. We started doing Zoom forums years ago when we realized, hey, we want to serve leaders in small towns and big cities. And man, for a weekly meeting, that's tough to get to. Or maybe your community is so small that you just don't have the critical mass to launch a forum with other community leaders. And what we found is through these Zoom forums, that we were able to do is, number one, COVID came and we were doing these things and people flocked to our ministry because they didn't have any other option. But number two is there's a level of take away the travel time. So I know I'm going to be on there for an hour. And number two is there's a level of confidentiality and vulnerability that invites. Mm-hmm. If I'm connected with people who I know our wives aren't going to bump into each other at the grocery store, or we don't have this. And it's a level of humility that I think I need as a leader. Because you don't know how important I am in my community, right? I am just, I'm equal because you don't know how esteemed I am in this community or not. So there's a lot of beauty in that. We do have in-person forums in certain markets that offer another layer of just community involvement, opportunity to get together, to focus even on some local projects where interests and passions and callings align. But really, our goal is to, through this form experience, to transform these leaders in Christ. It's not to tell them what God's called them to do or how God's called them to impact the culture for Christ. Obviously, we believe everybody should be followers and obey the Great Commission. But beyond that, what's your passion? Well, how can our form come alongside you and help you discern that and then boldly live it out for Christ?
And I would say right along with this, Connor, is that we often talk about the idea that our mission field, our first mission field is our home. And I know you're a young dad, you're, you know, not newly married, but I think it's been a few years.
Yes.
But what is your perspective personally, but then also for Pinnacle Forum to, what I found is that the groups are so helpful, not only in my kind of personal relationship with Jesus, which is key and critical and foundational, but also if these groups aren't helping me to be a better husband and a better father, they're probably not going to help me be better at much of anything else. So that's kind of a first
You hit a great, like I said, there's really not a subject under the sun that we don't cover. There are organizations out there that do an awesome job of helping build better Christian business leaders or help build better Christian dads. And, you know, if that is specifically an area in which you want to focus, so you believe your call is for right now, great. And I've sent people to those organizations with great excitement and ease. I will say, though, is none of us are an island unto ourselves. We can't just focus on it. You know, you can't just silo and say, okay, I really believe that Pinnacle Forum, part of the beauty is we approach the holistic view of a leader. There's every aspect being discussed in a forum. You as a dad, or you as a mom, you as a brother or sister, you as a CEO or executive director or superintendent of schools, you as a mom or a dad. I mean, we cover it all in our forums. And so these leaders feel permission to bring the fullness of themselves. And at different times of life, we're balancing different things. We struggle maybe more with a personal issue than we are a professional issue. Or sometimes it's like, hey, what the main thing that I'm dealing with right now is I got this work challenge that I really need to address. The forum provides an opportunity to deal with that from a holistic approach, to be a part of that sanctification journey, to be a part of that transformation journey, wherever your need is in that time, which I love. We aren't just talking about a single slice of your pie. It's the whole pie.
Yep. That's right. Well, Connor, as we are wrapping up here, I would love, you know, our audience is made up of men, women that struggle in a variety of ways. Of course, our ministry is focused around restoring relational and sexual wholeness and biblical identity. And so there certainly are plenty of people who are wrestling in those ways. There are people who are Christian leaders. And of course, Christian leaders are also not immune to sexual sin and struggle. So it can kind of be both. We have moms and dads. We, you know, kind of a wide range of people, business leaders, et cetera, that listen to our podcast. What would you want to maybe say that either you haven't had a chance to kind of say yet, or that if there's something that is on your heart as we wrap up our time that you'd want to summarize, or anything kind of on your heart for our folks listening or watching this?
Well, there's a couple of things I'll say here is don't wait. Don't wait. If you're struggling, get the help that you need, and just be ruthless and honest with it. Excise it from yourself. Cast it off. God is a God of healing. He is a God that is near to you, and He cares deeply for you. He wants all of you, and you have it. He will give you the ability and the power to give Him all of you, as best as we can this side of heaven. But you've got to make a decision and partner with Him to get the help that you need, and the counseling, yeah, the encouragement that you need. Second one is you're not alone. You know, leaders of all stripes, some of the most important people in your world that you think have the highest esteem and regard for, struggle. And they may not struggle with this, but they struggle with something. And so there's comfort in knowing that you're not alone in the struggle. You know, one of my mentors told me about a time that he met with, he was at a gala dinner, and he got sat next to Truett Cathy, who was the founder of Chick-fil-A. And he said, he leaned over to him and said, "You want to know how you know if somebody needs encouragement?" And he said, "No, I don't know how to know that." He said, "Shake my hand." So he goes to shake his hand, but as he goes to shake his hand, Truett grabs him by the wrist and flips his hand over, and he puts two fingers right there on where he could feel his pulse, and he says, "They have a pulse. We all need encouragement." And so I say this to just encourage you that God isn't done with you. He hasn't left you or forsaken you. He wants all of you. There is room to come back. You know, he is a good shepherd who will leave the 99 yes. for the one. And he did it for me. He did it for Gary. And he'll do it for you. And again, even if your sin is beyond sexual brokenness and is something else, he will come for you. You just have to take the next right step, come back and pursue Him with all your might.
That's so great. Thanks, Connor. Hey, thanks for taking time out of your busy, busy schedule to join us for our podcast. I really appreciate that.
It was a joy. Thank you so much for allowing me the opportunity, Gary. I really appreciate it.
Absolutely. Hey, everybody. Thank you for joining us for this episode of the Love and Truth Network podcast. And we look forward to seeing you in a future episode. Take care.
Hey, thanks so much for joining us for the Love and Truth Network podcast. We hope that the stories and insights shared have ignited in you a sense of God's powerful love for you and given you encouragement for your own journey toward relational and sexual wholeness. Remember, transformation is absolutely possible when rooted in grace, truth, and authentic biblical community. Subscribe today, share with a friend, share with your pastor, and we look forward to seeing you in our next Love and Truth Network podcast.